Great singing this morning and some great songs about to worship our God with as we have come together. As we come to look at God's Word this morning, we're looking at the subject of life-changing choices. So let's pray as we begin today. Father, we come to you acknowledging that you are sovereign Lord, you are ruler over everything. You have this universe in your charge, and so therefore we come submitting ourselves to you as our God. And we thank you that we have a Saviour in Jesus Christ, the one who makes it possible for us to be in relationship with you and to be accepted by you. Thank you for that song we just sung, reminding us of your acceptance of us. And so we do want to honour you as we come before you today. Pray you open our eyes to spiritual truth as we look at your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Choices. There are so many of them. We all make choices every day, every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. Choices about what we will eat, whether you had porridge or toast this morning, or whether you had cereal, or whether you had eggs, or whether you'd have jam or honey on your toast, or what you were going to wear today. You made choices, whether you're going to wear jeans or shorts or a skirt or a dress. You make choices about what you will think. You make choices about what you will say. We all make choices, what we will do and what we won't do, how we respond to events and people around us. You chose where you were going to sit this morning in church. Even though you may have sat in that chair for the past 26 Sundays, you still chose to sit there today. The choices are endless. Many are little and insignificant choices. They don't affect us greatly. But some are huge with far-reaching consequences and ramifications. And so life is about choices, the decisions that we make. Even if we say that others made the choice for us, we still let them choose for us. That was our choice too. You might say that some things happen to us that we have no choice over, like sickness or what other people do to us. And that is true, but we do have a choice in how we respond. It's not what happens to us, but how we choose to respond that makes the difference. So there's no escaping the power of personal choice. We looked at that last week in our last session on the Two Ways to Live presentation. How we have to make a choice regarding the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And so the Bible often speaks about choices that people made, choices that were placed before people. Consider Moses at the end of his life challenges the people of Israel and he says, you've got options, life and death, blessings and cursings. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, he speaks to the people there in verses 19 and 20, and he says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God and that you may obey his voice and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. And so Moses lays it out before the people, and he says, you do have options. He says, make a choice, choose. And he urges them with all urgency to choose life, to choose God, because God is life, and he is the one who gives life. Joshua, in the reading we had this morning in Joshua 24 and verses 14 and 15 of that reading, as he spoke to the nation of Israel also before, or as they entered the promised land, had crossed the river Jordan and were into the land that God had given to them, and he lays it out before them, giving them a summary of the history that what took place in their previous generations, where God had drawn Abraham from. And he confronts the Israelites and he tells them to choose. Choose today. He says, now therefore Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, the gods your fathers served, which were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says to them, choose today whom you're going to serve. You have a choice. The gods of Abraham's descendants, way over the other side of the Euphrates River, or the gods of the people in this land that you've moved into, that God is moving out of the way so that you can take this land. Or you can choose God himself, the living God. And Joshua says to the people, regardless of what you choose, my family's going to choose to serve the Lord. And so he basically says to them, if you don't want to serve God, well, then you need to choose which pagan gods you're going to serve, because everyone serves somebody. Everybody has a god. And it's true today as well. We live in a very much an atheistic society, but people are choosing a god. They choose a god. They are serving someone. They're serving something. They have a god. And so the choice is to be made. Which god will we serve? You have to make a choice. And Joshua says to them, regardless of whom you choose, I'm going to serve the Lord God. I've recently been reading a book by James MacDonald entitled 10 Choices. And in that book, he explores choices that can have significant life-changing outcomes for us. And so I thought it'd be good for us to consider some major choices that can make a difference in our lives. Some of those choices are eternal in their outcomes, and some affect our lives on earth and the decisions that we make here and now. And to see what the Bible has to say about these choices that we face. Some of these choices may seem simple, obvious, and straightforward, but they are very important choices for any person to consider carefully. And the first two choices which we will consider are what we might call identity choices. Choices affecting who we are right to the core. And the first choice, the first two choices are, I choose God's love, and then the second choice, I choose God's forgiveness. There's two questions a lot of people ask in life, and that is, who am I? And why am I here? Those questions have plagued people down through the ages. And everything flows from the answer to that, particularly that first question, who am I? When you know who you are, you will understand why you are here and what you are supposed to accomplish. And at the heart of the identity question is the issue of God himself. If there is a God, if he made the universe and you and me, and if he knows me and loves me and also forgives me, then that changes everything. But you have to choose that for yourself. And deep in the heart of every person is a longing for the God who made him. You will always be restless until you find your identity in the God who loves you and made you for himself. And so the first identity choice involves choosing God's love. I choose to believe there is a God who knows me perfectly and yet loves me unconditionally. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The most important choice you'll ever make in your life is to choose God, to choose to connect with the God who made you and me and everything else in this universe. He made the universe perfectly, but we, the human race, have messed it up with bad choices. But we can regain most of what was lost by choosing God again, coming to him on his terms, not our terms. And it's called faith in the Bible, trusting in him, believing in his son and what he has done for us. Some people think that faith is what you're born with. You know, some people have faith and some don't, but that's not true. Some people say, well, I have faith sometimes, but it sort of fades in and out. You know, like when I'm faced with a crisis, I call on God when things are bad to help me out. But when the crisis is over, then my faith fades and I forget about God. Well, that's not what I'm talking about either, because faith is saying, I believe that God is real and I'm going to hang my life on that reality and I'm going to trust in him. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us that God doesn't hide himself from us. He doesn't hide himself from those who truly seek after him, to know him and to trust in him. Jeremiah 29 tells us that clearly in verse 13, where he says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. God's not trying to hide himself. God wants to be known, so much so that God is into advertising. Did you know that? That God's into advertising. He's a great marketer. Because when you read the Psalms, like Psalm 19, for example, what else could it mean than other than God is advertising himself to us? Psalm 19, 1-4, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God's word and God's world are huge advertisements for God. They shouted out that God is great and God is powerful. The heavens declare that. Every time you look up in a clear night and see the stars just glistening in the night light, you realize that there's a great God who put them in place. They advertise God. But you have to choose God and what he offers. The Bible, some people say, well, we don't choose God. He actually chooses us. There's often a great debate about who chooses who. Well, the fact is that both are true. God chooses us and we choose God. For those of you who are married, it's a little bit like marriage. For those of you who are husbands, you could say, well, I chose my wife. And for the wives, you'll say, but no, I chose my husband. But the reality is, you both chose each other. And God chooses us, and we must respond to him by choosing him. God's given us the power of choice. We recognize God's sovereignty as creator of us, but we also recognize our own responsibility as his created beings. One of the first decisions that God made when he placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was to give them that capacity of choice. Adam and Eve got to choose. They chose names of the animals. They could choose of a whole range of fruit that they could eat of. There was just one they were told not to eat of, which they did eat of. There were constant choices that were made there in the Garden of Eden. When Joshua stood before the nation of Israel and challenged them to make a decision in that passage we read earlier, Joshua wasn't secretly laughing at the people of Israel and thinking that they don't really have a choice because God has already made the choice for them. No, he made it very clear that there was a choice to make as to whom they were going to serve. Choose this day whom you are going to serve. Faith is a volitional thing. You choose to believe. God works in your heart by his Holy Spirit to convict and to convince you But you must choose to believe and receive him. And there's a huge amount of factual evidence upon which to base our decision. You say, what kind of evidence indicates that God is who he says he is? Let's consider for a moment some evidence that is often used to indicate that God is true and real. We have an argument called the cosmological argument, which is speaking about that God is the source of all things. The argument for the existence of God is the idea that for every effect there must be a cause. Just imagine for a moment if I slapped you in the face. The cause, the slap, would create an effect. A red stinging mark on your face. It would maybe even create a further cause, your reaction, which would cause another effect. Blood streaming down my nose. But you get the picture. Every effect has a cause. And yet some people look at the universe and make the conclusion that there is nothing bigger or greater outside of our universe. When we think how great our universe is, we see the light from our closest star in our galaxy takes more than 4 years to reach us. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, one of the countless other galaxies in the universe, would take 150,000 years to cross if we could travel at the speed of light. People are often, though, more impressed by the size of creation than by the thought of what a miraculous cause would be able to create such an effect. The human mind cannot even begin to comprehend the universe that God has made, and yet so many people arrogantly say, no, that is the one time that there was an effect without a cause. Yes, the one time that everything just came from nothing, it just happened. The Bible speaks about that in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and it calls it suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. People who deny that the universe had a cause are usually doing so because they don't want to acknowledge that God exists, because it means that they will be accountable to God. And we often don't want to be accountable. All that we see can't possibly emerge with no cause to bring it about. And choosing to believe in a God who made the universe is far easier and logical than delaying the inevitable, that inevitable moment of accounting to him. And so this is what we call the cosmological argument, that God is the source of all things, that every effect has a cause. And so our universe, as it is, has a cause outside of itself, and that can only be a God, an almighty God, who can create. Second argument that we sometimes would use is often called the evidential argument or the teleological argument, which has to do with design. Design and planning in our universe. And we look at the intricacy and design of creation and the order of the universe. It declares that there must be an intelligent source who brought it all into being. Hugh Ross, a well-known astrophysicist, has calculated 59 things that are just right about Earth's place in the solar system, things that are needed for life to exist. If one of those circumstances were off, life would be impossible on this planet. Let's consider just two of those things for just a moment. Earth's proximity to the sun. If we were closer, even by a few degrees, we would be incinerated. If we were farther away, we would freeze to death. If you look in comparison to other planets around us, whose orbits are more elliptical, the orbit of Earth around the sun is almost circular, which gives us constancy in our climate, which those other planets do not experience. Our Earth is just the right distance from the sun for us to have life here on this planet. Or if we consider the Earth's speed of orbit, we are currently travelling around the sun at a speed of approximately 108,000 kilometres per hour. If we were any slower or faster, there would be no life on Earth. And so when we look at this universe that we live in, we look at this creation, it is shouting out to us, there is a God. There is a God. And some choose to listen, others choose to ignore the evidence. The cosmological argument acknowledges God as the source of the universe. The evidential argument says that design is proof of a designer. And then the third argument is a moral argument, which says that the fact that human beings have an understanding of right and wrong indicates that there is a moral code built into us that could only be placed there by a moral God. It's God's fingerprint on your life. It points directly to your moral centre and shouts the reality that you are more than just an animal and the product of chance. God has engraved a moral code on the human heart. And hence we know the difference between right and wrong. We are born separated from God and out of relationship with Him, but we still have that innate sense of knowing right from wrong. Consider what Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. Romans 2, 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. God has placed a conscience in us, and we can try and sear that conscience, we can ignore it, we can deny it, but we have that little voice within us which tells us when things are right and things are wrong. You were made for God and by God, and your heart will always be restless until you choose that identity as your centre. We don't have to know everything about the universe or everything about God for that matter to choose to trust in Him and His love for us. And it's not just any God that we choose. We don't make up a God of our own choosing. No, it's the God of the Bible revealed to us. He's revealed Himself through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to show us what God is like as He took on humanity. He who died for us and to whom we must choose to believe and trust in as our God and Saviour. Some people have had bad experiences in their life that have caused lots of pain. And because of those bad experiences, they reject God. They blame God for what they have experienced. But it is not God who caused those bad experiences. It is part of living in a world that is sinful and selfish and has people in it who have rejected God and treat one another badly. But God allows sometimes these painful experiences in our life so that we might come to that place of realizing that we need Him. And that He truly does love us. And He wants us to choose His love so that we can enjoy our relationship with Him and know His love and forgiveness for our own sin. The Bible tells us that God knows us and loves us with a perfect love. Jeremiah 31:3, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." You are never far from His love nor from His thoughts. Psalm 139:17 tells us, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God." Jesus reminds us in Matthew 10 that He counts the hairs on your head. Psalm 56 verse 8 tells us that he saves your tears in a bottle. God loves us. God loves you. And the first life-changing choice we must make is to choose God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. On the basis of what the Bible says and on what Jesus has done, I choose to believe God loves me. What's your choice? Let's pray. Now, Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you that we can pray. We can talk to you because you're a God who is real, a God who is alive, a God who is powerful and trustworthy, who's revealed himself to us in this world, in this universe, on this earth. We thank you that you have invited us to come to know you. And despite our rebellion from you, you've come back to us and provided a way so that we might be rejoined with you, to connect with you, to enter a relationship with you. And we thank you for that great plan and purpose you have put in place. Thank you for Jesus, your Son, and the Saviour of the world who has come. We thank you that, Lord, through the promptings of your Holy Spirit, you show us that we desperately need you. And thank you, Lord, that we can choose you. We can choose your love, respond to it, Lord, and receive you. And Lord, that is the greatest choice that we can make, life-changing choice, is to move from choosing our own way, living our own life separate to you, to choosing your great love and trusting in you, the giver of love. We thank you for your love for us, demonstrated clearly through your Son, and the way that you continue to guide and look after your world and look after each one of us. But may each one of us choose your love this morning, choose you, the giver of life and love. We thank you for all that you have done for us in Jesus' name. Amen.